I want to speak to you on verses 1 down through about verse 12. And I had a totally different subject in mind for tonight, but the Lord has just laid this on my heart this afternoon. And I only know how to preach what He's laid on my heart, right, Brother Luke? So I'm going to preach this, and y'all just pray for me because this has been laid on my heart. And the title of the message, You Have Not Because You Ask Not. And that's what's contained here in these few verses. So let's read the first few verses. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Title of our message, You Have Not Because You Ask Not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now listen to the strong language. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This is some very strong language. This is the languages I have referred to before. If you're studying your Bible and you're got your head down in your Bible, all of a sudden two hands come up out of your Bible and they start slapping you in the face. If that ever happened to y'all? The way you're looking at me, it doesn't look like it has, but it's happened to me many, many times. It's like the Holy Spirit is just slapping me around when I read this kind of stuff. And a lot of times that's because I'm reading it and thinking, well, you know, that would really help out brother or sister so-and-so. If they could just latch on to that, man, they'd really do well. But when I read this and how it was intended, it is written to me. It is intended for me to get this message. It is intended for you to get the message, to have the Holy Spirit shake us and wake us with strong language, very strong. You can't get any stronger than that. And this is written by James, the apostle. So we have a man writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who was in the presence of Jesus, who was one of the blessed and favored, known only in the depths of the riches of the mercies and the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. Why these 11 and eventually 12 with the Apostle Paul, while these 11 men were blessed to rub shoulders and walk with Jesus. This is one of those men. That's the only way he could be an apostle, is that he was in the presence of Jesus and Jesus called him. It's very strong language, and I hope we take it in the way that it was intended. So let's break this down and just consider what he's saying. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? I hope you get the picture there of warfare. Because what he's saying is, you've got wars and fightings that go on among you, and the real war is going on right inside you. You see that? He said, you got wars and fightings among you, but it's coming from the lusts that are warring inside your own body, in your mind and your heart and your emotions. So obviously, if we fall prey to that type of warring and fighting, we're really just fighting ourselves. It reminds me of when Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, you know, pray for those that are in the snare of the devil because they oppose God and not you. You know, I've often had that when I was trying to share the truth with someone and they were in opposition to it. I have to remind myself, this person does not oppose me. But if they're a child of God touched by the Spirit, they're opposing God that's within them. And that'll give you a different perspective. I'm not fighting this person. They're fighting themselves. See? And that's what he's trying to say here. What a silly circumstance, right? If you step back and you think about it, here's these two people or groups of people fighting. If you can just picture them, you know, like in an actual fist fight, they're fighting with each other. But the real war, the real fight is going on inside themselves, inside their own bodies. That's what James is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, you lust. He said, you've got lust that wars in your members. And that gives rise to wars and fightings among you. And I've said this many, many times. Just don't ever forget this, especially in the culture and the environment that we're living in now. The enemy is not within. Okay, the enemy is without. You know, the enemy is out there. The enemy is trying to destroy you from out there. It's not from within. within the church, within safe circles, within places where God's people believe the truth and try to worship Him in spirit and truth. The enemy is out there. Satan seeks to destroy, and he has his minions, and he has control in so many ways. So this is James talking about that situation. He said, don't fight amongst yourselves. Your actual warfare is going on within your own heart and your mind. You lust and you have not. There's things that you want and you don't have them. But you're sitting there just wishing that you had these things. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. That's not killing people, not killing one another. It's talking about you sacrifice. You know, you make sacrifices, but it just seems like there's no point to it. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. I think that's interesting that he said, because of what's going on in your mind and in your heart, the warfare that's going on in your heart, you are not capable of obtaining what he's talking about here because of this warfare that's going on within. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Why? You're too busy fighting. You're too busy warring. You're too busy fighting yourself to stop and just say, Lord, help me. See? And we deny ourselves so many blessings. We lose sight of so many opportunities because we are engaging in warfare within our own heart and our own mind. We just can't let it go. We just can't stop fighting. We just can't stop fighting. You say, well, I'm fighting this person, or I'm fighting this issue, or I'm fighting this political party, or this, you know, all of this stuff that's coming at you. You say, I'm fighting all these things. No, the real warfare is fighting within yourself. It's going on within you. That's what James says. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. The picture here is somebody that's frustrated with God. They just don't think that God is living up to what they expect of God, which is kind of funny, isn't it? Because that's somebody that thinks they have God in a box. They think they can boil Him down to like a genie in a lamp, rub the lamp, get your wishes. They think that He's something that you can just kind of carry around. But He is the untamed center of the universe. He is not a tame lion, as C.S. Lewis said. He's not something that we can bring down and put Him in our box. He's not containable, see? And the person here under consideration is disappointed in God because God's just letting them down. I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. If God never gave us anything in this life, I'm telling you, it's enough just to be spared from the lake of fire. That's enough. I mean, that's an understatement. You don't have to burn eternally and pay for your sins because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And if you didn't even know that until you got to heaven, you'd have a lot of apologies to make to God. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that you'd done this for me. But God has blessed you to know this in this lifetime, that He has spared you from paying for your sins. He has spared you from the lake of fire. He spared you from eternally burning. And that's enough. But we have such a good God, our Father in heaven. We have such a good God that not only does He bless us with being spared from the lake of fire and lifted it up to heaven one day, here and now He blesses us again and again. But He will not be mocked. Galatians says that. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So the question is, what are we sowing? Are we sowing wars and fightings? Are we sowing lusts? Are we planting the seeds of lust in our own heart and it wars against our members? And then we go to God and we say, Lord, you know, help me here. Guide me here. Give me information here. Give me direction in your will. And we just can't figure it out. Why? Because we're warring within ourselves. It's so simple, isn't it? If we just stop that warfare within ourselves, there's so many things that we could see and experience. He says, you ask, you come to me in prayer, but you don't receive anything because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. What that means is, it gives me the picture of starting a little campfire. I mean, you know, you kind of got to know how to start a campfire, right? I've taken a lot of things to start a campfire with just in case I couldn't get it going the normal way with paper and, you know, and with wood. But I'm going to tell you what, we've got behind Mom's house over there, there is stacks still of pieces of wood that my grandfather, who was a sawmiller, he dumped back there years. And when I was a kid, I don't even remember when he put it back there. I was so young. But I always remember going back there, and there was a stack of pieces of wood from the sawmill that were just little chunks and pieces left over. And in amongst all of that, he had some pieces and chunks and stumps of rich lighter pine. You outdoor folks know what that is. If you ever come across a rich, lighter pine stump in the woods, it'd be worth cutting some pieces of it off. That is probably late 1970s. And I have used that rich, lighter pine in the last year or two. It still has the rosin in it. It's still thick and ready and easy to burn. It will light up just like that. When I was doing FCA a few years ago and Brother Asher was playing at Gordo, there, I brought the football guys out there. I said, you know, I'm gonna show them something this night. And I got them all gathered around and I said, guys, this is rich lighter pine. And they thought I was a magician. They thought it was magic because I put that match to it, you know, and it just boom, you know. They said, how'd you do that? Man, I can't ever get a fire start. You know, I was like, well, you know, you just got to know what you're doing. But it's rich lighter pine. Anybody can do that. I mean, it'll just go up just like that. Look, rich lighter pine is a good thing for starting campfires or whatever. But what he's describing right here is similar to that. You pray that prayer. You say, Lord, help me with this situation. Lord, guide me with direction. And before the prayer can even get above the ceiling, it's been consumed by lust. It's like that pine. It just kicks it away. It's gone. Because the lust takes over and the angst takes over and the wars and the fighting that you think is out there, but it's really right here. And it consumes it before it even comes up as a sweet savor to the Lord. But when we've got our heart right, when we've got our mind right and our emotions right, it's a beautiful thing. We'll see here in just a moment, a few verses down. But James says, you ask and you don't receive it because before it can get past the ceiling, your lusts and your unrepented desires have already consumed that prayer. In other words, God will not be mocked. If you're going to ask the Lord for things, you need to bring that to the Lord in the right spirit, in the right frame of mind, right? And now he gets really strong. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's a strong charge right there. He's saying that not in a literal sense, but he's saying that in a spiritual sense. Someone who is unfaithful. He said, because you've got this lust and these preventions within your own self. You think it's everybody else keeping you from, you know, having what you desire. But it's within yourself, this warfare is going on. And he says, because you won't repent of that, then you're not going to get any kind of thing in answer to from the Lord, and you're an adulterer and an adulteress. You're being unfaithful to your heavenly husband, your heavenly Father. Don't you know? And this is how this works. How am I being unfaithful to the Lord? How am I an adulterer or an adulteress before the Lord? Because I value the friendship of the world more than I value God as my friend. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You say, Brother Tim, can a child of God become the enemy of God? Yes, according to this right here. Do you think that Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, living there like he was when he had every opportunity to go back, do you think he was living a life that was in friendship and fellowship with God? Absolutely not. And look at Abraham out there in the middle of nowhere. The Lord comes to Abraham when he's 75 years old. Actually, I think he came to him when he was about 70 or 72. But God being patient like he is, he at least comes to him when he's 75. And he says, get up and get out and leave your family. Leave your nice living that you have here and just go. And Abraham probably said, well, where are we going, Lord? And the Lord says, you don't need to know that. I'll let you know when we get there. Now, how many of y'all would react like Abraham did? I don't know that I would. I'd be like, I really want to know where I'm going, and I just really don't feel comfortable going until you give me a destination. The Lord said, pack up, get up, and go. Trust in me for every step that you take, and I'll show you where we're going eventually. And it took him a number of years to get there, right? That's being the friend of God. When the Lord leads you to do something, and at all costs, you sever whatever you have to sever, within yourself or even physically, you know, with the world, and you follow the Lord, that's being the friend of God. So you have an incredible contrast between Abraham and Lot. Lot chose to be an enemy to God. an in enmity with God. And Abraham chose to be in fellowship with God. Now look, this doesn't mean that Abraham was perfect and never had his moments. I mean, that would be silly to say that. He was a sinner just like you and me. And he had his moments. He did things he shouldn't do, said things that he shouldn't say, listened to people he shouldn't listen to. But overall, in general, he made it his focus in life to be the friend of God rather than the friend of the world and live out in the wilderness in tents. Now, aren't you glad that that was for Abraham? Aren't you glad the Lord hadn't called you to do that and go and live out in a tent somewhere? You know, the tents were nice. They were not, you know, they were very nice. It was not like he was living in just poverty. He was rich and he had cattle and he had, you know, a huge farm. It moved around, but it was a nice place that he lived, but it was just out in the middle of nowhere. You know, he had no address, basically. He was the friend of God. And look at the things. Abraham would ask God, Lord, give me a little more information. God would give it to him. All through those 25 or so years leading up to the time when the Lord revived the womb of Sarah and he revived the reproductive ability of Abraham, which both of them were long past any of that. And he gave them this promised son. Man, what an incredible event. We're here today because of what God did in those days. We know what we know because of what God did. We're in the line, in the spiritual line of Abraham because of his faithfulness to God, because he didn't consume his prayers on his own lust, you see? But on the other hand, you've got Lot. And no doubt every prayer that he prayed before he could get through the ceiling, it was consumed on his own lust because he would not do what God told him to do. He would not go where God told him to go. He would not leave what he needed to leave. And he was an adulterer in a spiritual sense to the Lord. That's strong language that James uses here. And what he's saying is, if the world and the pursuit of the things of the world mean more to us than the kingdom of God and the pursuit of the things of the kingdom of God, then we have set ourselves in opposition to the Lord. And then he says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What does that mean? It means that the word of God, the spirit has already told you in the word of God, all throughout the word of God, that there is another spirit within you that is in opposition to the spirit of God. And that spirit within you, it says, that spirit that dwells in you will lead you to lust. It will lead you to envy. And lust is not just towards another human being. No, lust is not just, well, lusting after someone inappropriately in that kind of way. It can be a lust for things. It can be a lust for money. It can be a lust for stuff. It can be a lust that leads to jealousy of someone. You see, there's just all kinds of ways that that will display itself. But he says, don't you know, haven't we taught you, haven't you seen it and experienced it yourself, that the spirit that's in you, that's not the spirit of God, that old man spirit within you is going to lead you in this direction, to lust, to envy, to consume your prayers upon your lust. But aren't you thankful for when he says things like this in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Isn't it great that he's made an incredible accusation here against us, against God's people, you adulterers and adulteresses. If you're the friend of the world, you're not being the friend of God. But, praise God, but he giveth more grace. I think that makes me think of Ephesians 2, you know. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Aren't you glad for lines like that in the Word of God? Because it seems bad, it seems hopeless. The accusation, the indictment is terrible. But he giveth more grace. What you've got inside you is able to overcome that spirit that lusteth to envy. It is able to, if, this is a big if you will let it. If you will let it. This is not letting God save you from hell. This is a born again child of God giving in to the direction and the leading of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you, when a child of God does that, great things happen. Great things happen in their life. This is not a prosperity gospel that I'm preaching to you. Oh, if you'll just, you know, get right with the Lord and let the Lord, you know, then the Lord will give you, you know, all of this, you know, the mansion on the hill, the Corvette. You know, that's not what, this is not a prosperity gospel. What's he talking about here? He's talking about just loving one another. He's talking about experiencing God and the Spirit of God in the kingdom of God and praying to God and not consuming your prayers on your own lust. Very simple. You see, whenever you're repentance comes. When our repentance comes and we humble ourselves, we just don't have as much need for so many things anymore. When you humble yourself, maybe you've been praying for that Corvette. I like Corvettes. They're very fast, very dangerous. But if somebody wanted to give me a Corvette, I'd take it. But if I'm getting on the ground on my knees every day and praying, Lord, I just got to have that Corvette. Lord, I just got to have that Corvette. I just got to have that Corvette. If that's my desire, you know, and I step back and I check myself and I think, first of all, do I really need it? You know, if I tend to speed or drive too fast, I'm probably going to get a lot of tickets with that Corvette. But am I praying for something that is in line with the will of God? That's the point. Is it in line with the will of God for me to have that Corvette? Is it in line with the will of God for me to make $1 million a year? Is it in line with the will of God for me to have this, that, or the other? See, and whenever you are living in warfare in your heart, which manifests itself in warfare with others, if you're living in warfare in your heart, you're just not going to be able to get that answer. But when you finally feel the grace of God, when you submit to the grace of God, things get really simple. Really simple. I've prayed for things in my life. Lord, make this happen. Let this happen. Years and years ago, I prayed for those certain things, and I was like, looking back, I'm like, if I had gotten those things, they would have destroyed me. I didn't need those things. When I was in high school, my life revolved around football. That's all I wanted, football. I was so insane with football that I would carry a football around the class every day in 10th grade. I carried it with me because the coach said, you know, the more you touch that ball, you know, the less likely you are to drop it. Well, you know, side note, I never dropped a pass in high school. But anyway, I carried that football around to every class in 10th grade like an idiot, you know. What's he doing? He's got a football. Something's wrong with him. Carried it into biology class. Carried it into, you know, whatever class. Carried it into every class, English class, history class. Insane. I pray every day. I say, Lord, all to validate my life, I just got to win a state championship. If I don't win a state championship, I will not be who I was called to be. I will not be what I'm supposed to be. And I was insane with that type of thing. And of course, we didn't win one. And it had a psychological impact on me. I thought I'm a lesser person because I haven't reached the fulfillment of what I thought was the will of God for my life, was to have that ring on my finger. And years gone by, I do have a championship ring. I finally did get a championship ring. And it's right here. It's on this finger. That's my championship ring, is this wedding ring. But I just could not be who I thought I was supposed to be all those years. And I prayed and I prayed. And then I was disappointed in God. You know, Lord, you know, we lost this last game in the semifinals. And I thought you were going to bless us to get through to the championship and win. I mean, that's how insane you get in your thinking when you're consuming your prayers on your own lust. It was my lust. Do you get that? If y'all want to provide some wonderful examples to make yourself look crazy like I'd give to you, I'll be happy to use yours and I won't use your name. But I've only got my example. I've only got my foolishness. And I'm happy to embarrass myself because I'm not ashamed of how God's grace has come along and turned my mind around. There are things that I have prayed for that if I had gotten those things, it could have ruined me. See? I guarantee you that if I'd have won a state championship in high school, I'd be standing up here preaching like this right now. Blinding you with that ring, just going back and forth, you know. That's how prideful I am. Will you check your prayer life like that? Are the things that I'm praying for in line with the kingdom of God, in line with the will of God? You know, think about somebody who prays for that highest possible paying job. I just want this job. You know, I got to make a certain salary. And then the person gets the job offer. And it's in Timbuktu, where there's no church. You know, well, but I prayed for this. And I wanted this salary. And that's exactly the salary that I wanted. But it's a place far away. I won't be able to go to church every Sunday. and I won't be able to be in the kingdom, you know, but my, you know, my heart will be with you. My spirit will be with you. That's not good enough. God wants your body with him in worship, you see? So what about that? See, that's where you need to check what I'm praying for. God is never going to lead a child of his, no matter how high the salary is, he's never going to lead a child of his away to a place where there's no presence of the kingdom. That's how it gets consumed on your own lust. What do you want? It's not a question of what you want. It's a question of what God wants. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said after he was struck down on the road to Damascus and he realized who this was talking to him? It was Jesus Christ who he was persecuting. The first phrase is out of his mouth. He said, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" What did the Ethiopian eunuch say whenever he had been taught the truth as it is in Jesus? He looked at Philip and he said, you know, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" He's asking the question of the Lord. That's the great question to ask. Lord, what would you have me to do? What person would you have me to marry? What job would you have me to take? I'm telling you, if you're not consuming your prayers on your own lust, the Lord will give you those answers. But if you're prideful and you're warring within and warring with God, warring with yourself, warring with others, how could we ever expect to get any kind of an answer? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith. Now this is interesting, isn't it? So I want that, Brother Tim. I want the grace. I want to experience this. I'm telling you, I do too. But there's a price for it. But he giveth more grace. How do I get this grace? How do I understand these things? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You want it? You must humble yourself. You must give up your plan, your design, your desire, your lust, your thoughts, your direction, and lay it down at the altar of God's mercy and grace. Light that up and burn it up, you see? And when you let your will go and you let your desire go and you give that over to the Lord, then you begin to get direction. How many times have we used Proverbs 16:3 through the years? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That's a wonderful shall in the Word of God. You say, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know what to do about that. I'm having anxiety. I'm having panic attacks. I'm having wonder about this. I can't get my mind to settle down. The Word of God says, commit your works to the Lord. Whatever you're doing, commit it to the Lord. Say, Lord, if I'm working at, you know, this place, I'm going to commit my work to you. Lord, if I'm having this opportunity here, or I'm in school, or whatever it may be, I'm going to commit what I'm doing to you. I'm going to commit my relationships to you. I'm going to commit my friendships to you. I'm going to commit my church life to you. And I'm going to serve instead of being served. And it says, he shall establish your thoughts. If you got any question in your mind here today about anything, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go right? Should I go left? Should I go up? Should I go down? If you will commit your works to the Lord, your thoughts shall be established. You will know the answers. I'm not saying you're going to get them tonight or tomorrow, but in the process of committing what you do to God, of getting rid of your own will in that matter, and doing what pleases God, your thoughts are going to settle down and you'll start thinking more clearly. I've experienced that time and time again. I get befuddled. I get confused. And I think, you know, what do I need to do about this situation? Or how do I need to handle this? Or listen, I've even done this in terms of my work in the workplace. You know, I just really don't know what to do right here. Okay, so I'm going to just commit what I do to the Lord and leave it in his hands. I'm going to serve God and trust that God will clear up my thoughts on these matters. That's how good God is. But you can't do that and be prideful. Say, I got it figured out. I know what to do. So the key to the grace of God in directing us is in humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So what do I do? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God in humility. How do I do that? I say, Lord, I've been warring. I've been fighting you. I've been raising my fist and beating the air. I've been hitting nothing and I've been accomplishing nothing. I'm going to give it up to you. Lord, you are well capable. If you saved me from my sins, if you were able to do the things that you have done for me, you are well capable of handling this little problem that I've got or this direction that I need. I'm going to give it up to you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Notice the real conflict, you know, the behind the scenes thing that's going on here. You know, you need to submit to the Lord. And at the same time, the devil's there trying to pull you away from that, whispering in your ear, saying, the Lord doesn't care about you. The Lord doesn't care about your problem. The Lord doesn't care if you go right, left, up, or down. Just do what feels right. Do what you need to do for you. That's the culture that we're living in, by the way. It's all about you. From the internet, social media, to, you know, the littlest of things, it's all about you. But the experience of the child of God and the kingdom of God, it's all about Christ. See? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. How about that? People say, well, if God would just draw near to me, then I would draw near to him. You know, that's like being a paid lover. That's like being somebody who's paid to be your friend. You know, oh, if God will just draw to me, then I'll be his buddy. This says, you draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. How do I draw nigh to God? I submit myself. I humble myself. I stop being prideful and think that I've gotten it all figured out. I stop warring against myself and against God, and I just give it to the Lord. And then he will draw near to me. It might not be overnight. I've experienced this many times in my life, especially years ago when the Lord called me into the ministry. You know, I knew what was right to do here. I was a little scared to do it. But I just had to do it. So I followed the Lord. I took the step. And it wasn't like I took the first step and, whoa, there's the Lord. He just washed over me. That's not the way that it works. Now, it might work that way. God is capable of doing that. But usually what it is you take a few steps and then you go a little bit further. You know, there's an old saying that says a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. You just keep taking steps. Keep taking steps in the will of God, in the straight and narrow path of judgment. And the next thing you know, you look to your right, you look to your left, and hey, there's the Lord. He's traveling. He's been traveling along with you since you took the first step, but you just maybe didn't see him to begin with, see? That's when the Lord shows up and shows out, as we say. So draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. These are still some pretty strong charges. We need to cleanse our hands. We need to see what's dirtying us up. We need to purify our hearts, and we need to stop being double-minded. Double-minded would mean I can be friends with the world, but I can also be friends with God. Now, this doesn't mean that you sell out and you become a pauper and you don't have anything. That's not what he's teaching here. Now, that's exactly what the rich young ruler needed, though. You remember? In his circumstance, in his situation, he needed to sell out and follow Jesus. But it may be something different from you than the rich young ruler. But you can't ride the fence. You can't, you know, you can't straddle the fence and say, well, I can have my hand over here, this hand in the world, and I'll have this hand over here in the kingdom. See? Get all the way in the kingdom, and as the Lord himself said, you can make friends of mammon. That's of some things of the world, in the sense of, you know, you can make a salary, you know, you can buy property, you can own a car. I mean, you might even be able to own a Corvette one day if that's good for you. But you can own things and possess things, but they don't possess you. Y'all get that? If those things possess you, if that's all you think about, like, you're not validated unless you win a state championship, then that has possessed you and you've become the friend of the world. Or if I don't have this particular spouse, you know, then I'm just not validated. I don't have an identity. Then you've become the friend of the world. Or if I don't have this particular level of income or this particular type of property or this, that, or the other, fill in the blank. Any of those things, anything can become a lust that possesses us. Lord, help us from that. Save us from that. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves on the side of the Lord and he shall lift you up. That's a wonderful thing. When you humble yourself, you give up your will and you give up your design and you give up your plans and lay them before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I would like to do, but what would you have me to do? That's amazing, isn't it? The Lord makes good things happen. Interesting that he concludes with verse 11 in this particular thought, 11 and 12. He started off, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Don't you have these wars and fightings outwardly because you've got a war going on inside? He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Verse 11. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. A person who speaks evil of one another has set themselves up as a judge. I know best. I can call the shots here. I know what's good, what's bad, you know, what's right, what's wrong. And that person is so busy judging. Now, there's a place for judgment. Don't forget that. There is a place for righteous judgment. But this person here is so busy judging that they can't do anything. They're too consumed with judging. And they become a judge and not a doer. And he reminds us right here in this, in the concluding thought of this, these 12 passages, there is one lawgiver. Don't forget. There's one master judge. There's one almighty judge who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Again, it doesn't mean that you can't ever judge, but it means you need to judge righteously. And speaking evil of another, wars and fightings among you, is not judging righteously. See, that's judging pridefully. It's not even proper judgment. And you lose sight of things that would bless your life. You lose sight of praying to God and asking God to intervene and guide and direct. And you lose sight of Jesus Christ Himself. See? We have not because we ask not. And sometimes we ask in such ways that we ask amiss. We don't even ask in the right spirit. Have you ever had a situation that was bothering you and you just kept trying to work it out yourself or kept trying to make it work here and there, and then finally you come down to it and you say, well, you know, I haven't even prayed about this. And you finally get in the right spirit and you pray about it. I've had this happen many times, and the next thing you know, that person calls, or you run into that person, or you, that situation clears up just almost instantly. And I think back to myself, now, was the Lord waiting for me to pray about it before doing this? Or if I hadn't prayed about it, would this have happened anyway? Regardless, I don't know the answer to that, but I know that when I prayed about that, all of a sudden it got better, you know? That's the Lord for sure. But if I hadn't been prayed about it and he'd done something, I might have never seen it. You see that? So either way, what's the conclusion? You need to pray. You need to pray about it. You need to talk to God about it. And don't consume it on your lust. Get your lust out of the way. How? By repenting, by cleansing your hands, by analyzing what's going on in your life, by making sure that you are asking for things that are that comply and comport with the will of God. And you know what? I'm telling you, great things happen. Great things happen. They may not be things that you were expecting, but great things happen when you get yourself out of the way and you begin to ask God in ways that please Him. You have not because you ask not. Let's be asking God in the right spirit. I hope that's been profitable. I hope that's been something that we can really latch on to in our prayer life, in our daily life. And I pray that it would be not consumed upon our lust, but that it would be something that the Lord would hear if we actually do it.